My, oh my. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, we are going to begin in the beginning and just read a few verses dealing with the entire chapter. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And God blesses the reading of his word. Join with me again as we pray. Father, we pray now that you would take your word and that you would touch our hearts. Father, you would take each listener, and Father, you would hold them in your hands and you would draw them to you, that you would let them get a picture of the Messiah, Jesus, who is to be our Lord and our Savior. I pray for those that do not know you, that their eyes would be open and they would surrender to Jesus today. I pray for those of us who know you, Father, that we would draw closer to you. Do a work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus began his ministry in a very different place. Most people, when they're launching something, make a big hurrah in a very public gathering at a very high and lifted up locale. Not Jesus. Jesus went out to the wilderness. He went out to the place that Israel had crossed over into the promised land. It is that place where he would meet John the Baptist. In that place, he would be baptized by John and launch out into his ministry. John saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the earth." So where's Jesus going to go now that he's launched his ministry? Well, he moves back to Nazareth, the city in which he grew up. In that day, it was very common that if a visiting rabbi came in, the local rabbi would yield the platform to him and allow him to read from the scriptures. And so Jesus is coming home, and he does what you should do on a day of worship. He goes to church. Now, he doesn't go to the temple. There's only one temple. That's in Jerusalem. But most Jewish communities had a small synagogue, and that was their church. And so he went in, and they invited him to read from the scrolls. They didn't have, as we have, the printed Bible. They had scrolls. In fact, if you go to a Jewish synagogue today, they still have scrolls. And there they would roll the scrolls, and wherever the text was, it would be there. Well, he looked up Isaiah 61. Well, not so easy. There were no book names. There were no chapters. There were no periods or punctuation. There were no capitalizations. There was a running text. And so in that day, wherever the scrolls were open to is typically what would be read. Jesus opened the scrolls. God had that scripture right where we are today, in Isaiah chapter 61. It could have been anywhere, but this is where it was. I get to experience what Jesus did on that day. On that day, he came and he read in the exact right passage at the exact right time. I find as we go through books of the Bible that God always puts us at the exact right passage at the exact right time. It may not be your favorite place, but it's the place where God wants us and the place where God wants to speak to us. And so that's what happened that day. Jesus read from the scroll, and he read from this passage in Isaiah 61. Some people say that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. Well, they don't understand the Bible. They don't understand Isaiah chapter 61, and they don't understand Luke 4, 18 through 19. When Jesus read in Luke 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus stopped. And after he stopped, the people knew who he was reading of. They knew this is a passage about the coming Messiah. But Jesus just didn't stop. He said something else. He said, this day, this passage, this scripture is fulfilled in your sight. They knew what he said. He was saying the Messiah that is written about in this text is here, and I am he. He was proclaiming to be Almighty God come to earth. Now, you may not have found that in the text, but the people that listened, they knew what he was saying. In fact, they knew it, and they got mad, and they took him, they drug him out, they drug him across the city, and there is a tall hill there. They took him up the hill, and there on the precipices of that hill, they were going to throw him to his death because he was claiming to be God. But when they got there, they found they couldn't do it. It wasn't a remorse on their part. No. It was that they didn't have the power to throw Jesus to his death. It wasn't the time. And so Jesus just calmly walked through them and went about his ministry. Well, those of us that have were with Israel with us the last time, we were on that hillside. We looked down over the city, and we thought about how people thought they could put an end to Jesus. Oh, Jesus had it all worked out all the time. And Jesus went down from that hillside. We went down from that hillside. It was evening. And we went straight to an Israeli place called McDonald's. We did. I don't think that's where Jesus went. But he went down that day. Israel had lost everything. Israel had lost their city. They had lost their nation. They had lost their desires and their plans. They had been taken away into captivity. Jesus reads in Isaiah 61 about the year of Jubilee. Moses had talked about the year of Jubilee. The concept of Jubilee is foreign to us in the United States. We believe in property ownership, and that property then is yours unless you don't pay for it or you fail to pay your taxes. And so that property passes from you to someone who might inherit it from you. And so that's our concept. That really was not their concept. You see, they understood that no property could be owned by an individual. Oh, you could possess it for a time, but it's not really yours. Let me tell you a secret. All land, everything on the land, anywhere and everywhere belongs to no man or woman. It's all God's. You see, you are going to maybe live on some place for a while, but there will be a day when you're not there anymore. Somebody else will be there. And it will not be in your possession anymore. Somebody else will have possession of it. The year of Jubilee was a year when God would put everything right. It was the year when land would go back to it originally, who originally God had given it to, no matter who had it at that day. It was the 50th year. In that year, get this, debts would be canceled. Oh my, charge today because tomorrow it'll be free. Prisoners and slaves would be let go. When Israel spoke of the coming year of Jubilee, now they're in Babylon in captivity, it gave them hope that they would not be there forever. There would be a day when God would set them free, a day when they would be able to see Jerusalem again. It was a prophecy of redemption. That God would reclaim them, God would reclaim the land. And it would all be done when the Messiah came. And so in this passage, we have the Messiah's anointing. In 61:1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to the blind to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of praise to them that are bound. The Messiah would be the anointed one. It is by no coincidence that when we say Jesus, we usually talk to about Jesus Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means anointed. And so when he is called the Christ, that is saying he is the Messiah. Now every church should have a pastor. A pastor does a lot of things. I know in your minds a pastor only works one day a week and then for only a short time. It seems like longer to some. But a pastor at times is an administrator. We have, in today's economy, about $10 million worth of facilities and property. And so that has to be administered, and the pastor does that. There's a yearly budget that's a very large amount for us, and we have to raise that. So the pastor becomes a fundraiser at times. There are people that have issues. Now, you may not have an issue, you may be doing good, but I got news for you in this room, there's a whole lot of issues. And so the pastor has to deal with a lot of those issues, and he becomes a counselor. God's word has to be proclaimed and taught, and so the pastor is a teacher. Every week, you know, some of you are in school and you hate having to do papers. Every week, the pastor has to do at least 1 to 2 to 3 term papers and make an oral presentation every week. And so there is a writer involved. There are events to have. We have events going on. We have our student camp going on. We have our VBS right around the corner. We have a July event where we'll have a cookout for you. And so the pastor is an event planner. But through it all, you know, he's called a preacher. And the pastor has to do that too. all of these things. But let me tell you, the one thing you want of your pastor and the one thing you should pray for your pastor is that he be anointed. What we must hear is not what comes from a man. We must hear what comes from God. We must have what God wants for our lives, and we need to act on what God says. Jesus is the anointed one. In this verse, we have the involvement of all the Trinity. There is Jesus the Messiah. There is the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and there is the anointing of the Lord the Father, our Almighty God. The Messiah is anointed to preach the good news, the gospel, how a person that is going to hell can go to heaven, the good news, how you can be forgiven of your sin, the good news, how you can be free from that which binds you, the good news. And that is to be spoken to the meek and to the poor. Israel had lost everything. The Messiah brings them good news. Many believe blessings are reserved for just a few, and the good news are only for a select small amount. Let me tell you, Jesus just didn't come for the privileged, the high, and the mighty. Jesus came for all. God makes it clear that the Messiah wouldn't have favorites and wouldn't play favorites. The gospel that he presented would be for every man, every woman, every child, no matter their race, no matter their place. He would reach out to the meek and poor. Now, we think of poor in, as far as financially poor. And it is true, he reaches out to the financially poor. But he's actually saying here to those, this is a mental state, to those that are humble, to those that are poor in spirit, to those that are willing to bow down before him. Today, no matter what you do or don't do, no matter what you've done or have not done, no matter what you have or do not have, the Messiah came for you. And he brings good news to you, and that good news is salvation for all time. The Messiah is anointed to bind up the brokenhearted. Now, doctors can do a lot of things. Doctors here are sometimes limited, and you got to go to doctors somewhere else. And so you try to find the best doctor. And I encourage you, do that. Do your research. Don't just take things for granted. Today, doctors don't often, you know, just make an outright determination for you. They give you a smorgasbord of things you can do, and you have to decide. Well, they're the ones that went to school for this. They should know these things. But so sometimes you go somewhere else. Well, go wherever you want, but if your heart is broken, they can't fix it, but Jesus can. Today, you need to know that God can reach into your heart that's been shattered. You know, sin attacks the heart. Sin takes you outside of God's desires. Sin takes you away from what God would have you do. Have you ever had a broken heart because of your own sin? Has it ever attacked you and you've understood, oh my, I can't undo what I have done? And it just crushes you. The shame comes in and it presses upon you. When you realize there's nothing you can do to erase or change what you have done, you can't get rid of even one sin. And we have done so many. Sometimes our heart breaks. Sometimes our heart breaks because of us. Sometimes our heart breaks because of others. There are things that others do to us or do to someone else. There are medical conditions that come upon young people and older people, and it happens, and we can't do anything about it, and it's crushing. Sometimes we're separated from people we love, and our hearts break. You remember Humpty Dumpty? You know, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty Dumpty together again. Well, that's how it is with a broken heart. All the king's horses couldn't do it. I don't know who ever thought the horses could. All the king's men couldn't do it. But let me tell you, we're not talking about the king's horses and we're not talking about the king's men. We are talking about God's Messiah, and God's Messiah can put things together again. He can heal the brokenhearted. The reason mending the heart is so important is it goes where you go. You can get away from problem people. You can get away from work. You can get away from situations that are troublesome. But you can't get away from your heart. It goes where you go. And so if you are broken in heart, that's going to continue with you day in and day out. It needs to be mended. You need to be at peace. And only the Messiah can do that. His name is Jesus. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Messiah is anointed to proclaim liberty to captives. Now, think. Israel's been captive. They are in Babylon. They are outside of Jerusalem. And Isaiah says, the Messiah can set you free. Our failures and our flaws keep us locked up. It keeps us from being what we should be. And I am here to tell you, Jesus can forgive those and set you free. But the Messiah does more. It's more than announce freedom to the enslaved by their sins. He opens the prison. He opens the prison for those that are bound. Do you remember the demoniac? Demoniac was living among the graves, and he comes out. He's totally lost his mind. He comes out ranting, raving at Jesus, and Jesus understands that he is bound by demons. Jesus casts the demons out of him and sets him right. And Legion, who was crazy as he could be, became sane and was sent back to his home to minister there and tell them what Jesus had done. Jesus set him free. Or what about Lazarus? You know Lazarus. Lazarus was in the tomb. He was in the tomb for 4 days. What was he doing? Rotting. That's what you do. And so he was rotting in the grave, and Jesus comes up and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out of that grave. He must have been hopping because he was bound by the grave clothes. And Jesus said, even though that he was out of the grave, he wasn't free. Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Jesus is the one that not only can forgive your sins, not only can set you free, he can loose you and let you go. What that means is even though you've messed up, now you can move through life as if that had never happened. It's gone. Jesus took care of it. You can move through the next day fresh and clean and ready for what God has for you to do. And you can be victorious where you were defeated. Oh, what Jesus can do. When I think of the Messiah set him captives free, I remember Jesus being crucified and taken from the cross and placed in a cold, dark tomb. The Bible tells us that Jesus descended into the place of the dead. Now, at that time, Old Testament believers were in the place of the dead. They were in a place called Abraham's bosom, or paradise. It was the good place of the dead. There was another place of torment for the dead, separated from that place. Jesus went down to the good place where people who believed in the coming Messiah, believed in God's forgiveness, believed in the sacrifice, were waiting. You see, they couldn't be in the presence of God yet because the penalty had not been paid yet. And so they were waiting, looking and hoping for the Messiah to come. And then Jesus comes to the cross. His blood pays for their sin. He dies, and there in the grave, he lowers himself to the place of the dead. He preaches the gospel and tells them, "By my blood you are healed and you are set free." And when he comes up out of the grave, when he came up out of the grave, not only did dead people come out of the tombs and walk around Jerusalem, all those for ages that had been in Abraham's bosom, including Father Abraham, came out of the grave and went to glory to be in God's throne room. Oh, what a miraculous freeing that is. And today when a believer dies, he doesn't go to the holding room. Oh no, we go to the throne room. Because he sets us free. Oh, what a thing it is to think of the Messiah's anointing. There's the Messiah's announcement in verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance. There's two things here. We're going to deal mostly with the first. The acceptable year of the Lord. The acceptable year of the Lord, Jesus announces. He announces that the heavens door is open. He announces a time when anyone who will receive him can receive him. He announces an opportunity that the gospel opens the door for everybody, and anyone who will come to him to be saved will not be turned away. They will be saved. Now is the day of grace. Now is the day of forgiveness of sin. Now is the day when God says, "Come to me," and you can because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross. We come to him through Jesus. And if you don't know him, that's exactly what you need to do, because this is the day of grace. This day will end, but he opened up that day when he led captivity captive. God reveals what's going to happen to Israel in the millennium. Oh, they're going to be remembered in the millennium. They will come to Jesus in the millennium. They will be saved in the millennium. How will they be saved? By believing in what Jesus did on Calvary, the same way you can be saved. They will accept the announcement of the Messiah. And if you want to do that, you can. You turn from your sins and you turn to Jesus. And Jesus gives you access to an exchanged life. He gets a little more graphic here. He says he'll give you beauty for ashes. Beauty for ashes. In that day, if a person was mourning, like you're mourning over your sin, you're mourning over what you've done, you're mourning over the tragedy of your life, that's ashes. Sin will bring ashes to your life. You're mourning over a loved one that has died. And in that day, if you were in deep mourning, they might go and actually roll in a bed of ashes. But mainly they would take ashes and they would mark their forehead and mark their arms. And they would go around with ashes, and people would look at that ashy person and know they were mourning. Well, Jesus says, he says this, he says he can give you beauty for ashes. In the Hebrew, the word for ashes is epir. It's just a simple little word. But that word can be changed very easily. One letter. You take out one letter and that word epir becomes peer. And it sounds the same, but it's not. Epir is ashes. You take off one letter and it's peer. Ashes become beauty with that one change. I am here to tell you, God can take the wreck that you have done and change it. God can turn the ashes of your life into beauty. He can change you. He can change others around you. He can make a difference in your life. All you have to do is believe in Him, come to Him, turn from sin, turn to Him, and He's got you. Something beautiful takes place. Oh, the beauty that God can do. Hey, if you're a believer, if you know Jesus as your Savior, Romans 8:28 should be in your memory zone. And we know all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. That's what He's saying back here in Isaiah. Beauty for ashes. All things are not good. That's not what it says. But God can take the wreck that you're looking at and He can use it as a blessing to you and to others. If you just follow Him. If you just walk with Him. He says He will give joy to those that are mourning. Even in the midst of mourning, in the midst of disaster, God can put a song in your heart and lift you up. How can He do that? Hey, He's God. He can do anything. He can do exactly what you need. And He can do it exactly when you need it. They might be trees of righteousness. God wants to turn you into a tree of righteousness. Now, a tree means strength. You know, you're weak. You really are. I am. We all are. Our weakness is why we mess up. But God wants to put righteousness in our life and turn us into a strong believer. Righteousness that makes a change. Righteousness that brings a blessing. And that brings us to the Messiah's adoration. Oh, but first, there's another thing that He announced. He announced vengeance. And I got to throw this in here too because it's part of it. What is vengeance? It means that, yes, God has come to provide a Messiah that can take your broken heart and he can put it back together. He can give you new life. He can take your sins away. He can do all of that. But if you won't accept Him, you get the wrath of God. You get somebody, I heard somebody just tell me just the other day, he said, I don't believe in a God that would send people to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go there. When you reject Jesus, that's what you're choosing, and that's the vengeance. Messiah's adoration, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He has clothed me in garments of salvation. Oh, remember that tree of righteousness. That tree of righteousness. How in the world can I have something marked by righteousness? I am unrighteous. Well, you know, when you go to heaven, you can't take your sins with you. Sin can't enter heaven. But we're just sinners. How in the world do I get in? Clothed in His righteousness. It is the righteousness of Jesus. It is a robe of righteousness he places upon us. And when God looks down at us, when we are entering heaven, he does not see us dressed in our sinful state. Oh no, he sees us in the robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is the Messiah who opens that to us. In Luke 4, Jesus proclaimed the year of Jubilee. Debts forgiven, slaves and prisoners free, sins forgiven, all that binds us free, and we walk into glory in the robe of his righteousness. Our sins gone, our sin debt paid, and only blessing forever and forever and forever. How can you face this old sinful world? How can you deal with the people that are doing such rotten stuff? How can you deal with it when you do rotten stuff? You get to Jesus. You get to Jesus. And he can cover it all. Do you know him? If you don't know him, you need to come to him. Hey, I'm not just saying this for my own health. I'm saying this for your salvation. You need to come to him, because without him, there is God's vengeance. So if you've never met Jesus, if you're here or online, wherever you are, would you come to meet Jesus? If I didn't know him today, I would run to the altar, because I want to know him that much. Do you want to know him? Come to him. And he will take you just like you are, and he will change your life forever. What a blessing. Believers, Christians, it's time to stand up for Jesus and live like we know him. It's time to start talking to the people around us and encourage them to come to a church and to come to Sunday school and to be a part of worship, but more than any of that, to come to Jesus. And maybe today you need to come to the altar. Just ask Jesus to forgive you and to use you. He's waiting to do exactly that. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we ask that you would move within our hearts, draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, in this room, there are some that don't know you, and they know they don't know you. And all they have to do is accept you, Father. Let them come. Encourage them to come. And just say, I want Jesus. Father, believers, I don't know what it takes, Father, to get believers' attention so believers actually bow before you. But God, I pray that that would happen. I pray that we would see believers all across our church bow before you. Give you everything. Live for you. Father, allow you to do a work through us. Move now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you come as we sing?